Good morning and happy Mother's Day once again. Thank you for joining us, Calvary Chapel of Silverdale. As you know, we've been doing a series in the Beatitudes over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue on with that this morning. And so just a little bit of background, Jesus had been healing a bunch of people near the Sea of Galilee. And after he was done healing them, he went away and he went up to a hill and his disciples followed him. And as they followed him up, they sat down and he started teaching them. And as he taught, the people who he had healed, they wanted to hear more of what he had to say. So they began gathering around him, listening to what he was saying. And this is Jesus's most famous sermon. And it's on that mountain that he's here. Not to give a law, but to tell us that he's going to fulfill a law on our behalf. The significance for the Jewish people would have been that only Moses could go up on top of the mountain to receive the law of the Lord. But because of who Jesus is, he brings that intimacy of God to the people. And what Jesus does for them and for us on this mountain is not to give us a new set of rules. Jesus isn't making another set of commands for us to follow. What Jesus is doing in this sermon is explaining to us that we can't follow the law of God on our own. He's come to do it on our behalf. And he begins his sermon by giving us the Beatitudes. He lays this foundation for our lives, which will cause us to be able to live how God has intended us to live. As we've been talking about it, the word beatitude comes from the Latin beatus, which means blessed, or supreme happiness, or divine joy. Jesus is telling us how to live happy lives. But the problem is, we can't do them on our own. Only God brings this happiness. This list that Jesus is giving us has more to do with our reliance on God than it does us doing the right things. So to go quickly through the Beatitudes that we've covered already, the first one that Jesus starts with is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus begins his list of these life instructions by telling us that the first way to be happy is to be poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit doesn't sound like something that's good. And in fact, a lot of these Beatitudes are things that are counterintuitive. They're things that we wouldn't expect that Jesus would want us to be. But to be poor in spirit means to recognize that we don't have it all together. This is us saying, "Wretched man that I am." And it's then that we're promised to become a part of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus follows that with saying, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Mourning isn't something that we do well in our culture, especially men. We don't like to show our emotions. We don't like to show our sadness because it can come across as weakness. But there's a time for all of us to mourn. As humans, it's good for us to feel, and it's good for us to grieve over things. We have to learn how to grieve for people the way that Jesus did. When his friend Lazarus died, what did Jesus do? He wept. Jesus cried by himself, and he cried with Lazarus' family, and he mourned with them. Mourning is something that helps us to move forward. But more importantly than being sad over certain losses, we're called to mourn and grieve over our sin. Our sin is something that's so unnatural, and it's the very thing that's ruined our relationship with God. But Jesus promises that when we recognize the depravity in our lives, he will come alongside us and he'll comfort us. Because there's no other person who understands our hurts and our pains and our sufferings more than Jesus, because he has grieved with us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's remember that meekness isn't the same as weakness. Meekness is strength under control. It's having the ability to squash someone, but not doing so because you're called instead to protect them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. As humans, we all hunger and thirst physically, but Jesus is telling us that we also hunger and thirst spiritually. No matter how many laws we follow, no matter how many church services we go to, no matter how many good things we do, we're never fulfilled. It's never enough. What we're truly hungry for is righteousness. And the only way to receive righteousness is from Jesus. And he promises to fill our hunger when we come to him. Last week, Pastor Pete preached on, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Mercy is to be full of compassion towards someone in distress at your expense and without any expectation of return. We've been shown the greatest degree of mercy by Jesus, and we are therefore called to show it to others. And Jesus doesn't place any qualifiers on this. He doesn't say, be merciful to your friends. He doesn't say, be merciful only to those who you are in business interactions with. Jesus just says, be merciful. Our beatitude this morning is one that can be hard to sink our teeth into. It deals with our condition at the very core. It talks about our idolatries, talks about our waywardness. But it's so necessary for us to understand in order to truly follow God. So if you'll turn with me this morning in your Bibles or on your device to Matthew 5:1-8 and follow along as I read. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we have the privilege of opening your word together this morning. We thank you that you have called us to be a people who are set apart, people who are holy and people who are pure. And we recognize this morning that we cannot be pure without the cleansing work of your Spirit. Teach us this morning, God, what it means to have a pure heart. Help us to know your will for our lives. Help us to desire to serve you, even if it's at our own expense. God, we pray that you would be glorified this morning. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our passage comes to us this morning, and it's something that's honestly hard for me to wrap my mind around. We can recognize purity, but to have purity within ourselves is something that's foreign to us. So we have to begin by asking, what is purity? Simply put, purity is freedom from contamination. If we look at a bottle of water, and I hand it to you and I say, take a drink, what is it? It's water, right? On a theoretical level, we understand what purity is. It's something that isn't contaminated by other things. There's no liquid that I'm tasting except for water. So the idea of purity, we get. But what does it mean to be pure in heart? It's something that's a little bit different. This is what we're going to be looking at for the rest of the morning. We're going to be searching Scripture to help us understand what it is. So as we go through, we're going to be looking at the ideas that a pure heart desires God's will, a pure heart affects our relationships with one another, and a pure heart sees God now and in the future. So for us, when we speak of the heart, we're often speaking of our emotions. This is what the heart is in our culture. It's where we feel things. We also usually think of a pure heart, and we automatically link it to sexual purity. That's something that we've done in our culture, and it's absolutely true. These meanings are both contained in the Bible. The Bible does speak of the heart as the place where we feel things, and the heart as the place where our sexual longings and desires belong. But in Scripture, the heart also carries a deeper meaning. The heart is a person's center for physical, emotional, intellectual, and moral activities. For example, in Mark 7:21, Jesus says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." It's in the heart where our true selves live. In the heart, it's where we keep our desires and our hopes and our dreams and our secrets. And I think that for our sake this morning, it's helpful for us to think about purity, purity of heart more specifically, in terms of vision and in terms of having eyes. And we can use this imagery and this language because this is something that Scripture uses. The Scripture talks about our hearts as having eyes. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul writes, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." So our hearts help us to see what God wants us to see. But our imperfection prevents us from seeing clearly. This example that I came across this week, I think, might be helpful. A young couple moved into a neighborhood. The next morning, while they were eating breakfast, the young woman saw her neighbor hanging the wash outside. "That laundry isn't very clean. She must not know how to wash correctly. Maybe she needs a better soap." Her husband looked on, remaining silent. Every time her neighbor hung her wash out to dry, the woman made the same comments. A month later, the woman was surprised to see a nice clean wash on the line and said to her husband, "Look, she finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her." The husband replied, "I actually just got up this morning and cleaned our windows." So the woman could see, but her vision was clouded. She was seeing things that she didn't want to see without even realizing it. But when the window was cleaned, she could see properly. So it's helpful for us to understand our hearts as the things that we use to make decisions based on what we see in front of us. The heart is the place that we make decisions. This is our will. Scripture further helps us to understand the heart as the place of the will when it speaks of our double-mindedness. In James 4:8, James talks about this. He says, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So what does it mean to be double-minded? That's what we need to purify our hearts of, is double-mindedness. Double-mindedness means that you want two different things that are in opposition to one another. 19th century Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, he wrote an entire book on this subject called Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. And what Kierkegaard spent most of his time writing on and critiquing was, as he looked out at the Danish culture and society, he saw corruption. But his problem with it was that to be Danish meant that you were Christian. The church had gotten so wrapped up in the government, so wrapped up in seeking status, in seeking political power, that it forgot what it meant to be the church. The church no longer looked like Christ. The church looked just like another government entity. So in his book, he says, "The man who desires the good," meaning God's will, "for the sake of reward, does not will one thing, but is double-minded." The man who desires the good for the sake of reward does not will one thing, but is double-minded. To want God's will is one thing, Kierkegaard says, but to want it for your benefit is to be double-minded. And this reminds me of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he pray? He prays, "Not my will, but your will." Even if it means death, God's will is still the best thing for the life of a person that trusts him. So to have a pure heart is to want what God wants, no matter what it means for us. But our wills, they get so easily clouded. There are so many things that get in the way, things that could be good things. Our careers, our families, our patriotism, our churches. These could all be good things, but when they get in the way of following God's will, they become idols. In one of his disputes with the religious leaders of his time, Jesus helps us to understand this idea. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." He's telling the Pharisees they don't have pure hearts. Why is he telling them this? It's not because they're not religious enough. It's because their motivation is for themselves and not for the kingdom of God. Their motivation is to look good to others. And in looking good to others, they get the approval that they're seeking. But a pure heart is a heart that desires to serve God with everything that we are, no matter what we look like to other people. But here's the problem. We can't have a pure heart on our own. We're all like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I'm so good at walking through these doors on Sunday morning, looking like I've got it all figured out, like I've got it all together. If you guys could see my heart, it's ugly. Scripture recognizes this. Praise God. The Bible tells us that we don't and we can't have pure hearts on our own. In Psalm 51, 10 through 12, David is lamenting his sin against God and against Israel and against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. And he prays this. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." He's asking God to give him a clean heart because he knows he can't do it on his own. Similarly, in Proverbs 29, Solomon asks us the question, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, that I am clean from my sin?" And what's the answer? No one. No one can say that. It's only through the work of God that we can have clean hearts. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can know the will of God and follow it. Much like the rest of the Beatitudes, we can't have this quality without the help of the Holy Spirit. The poor in spirit are much like the pure in heart, because it's only when you recognize your poverty and your uncleanliness that you can be made rich and that you can be made clean. When we come to God and we ask Him to make our hearts pure, it's then that we can begin to get rid of the idols. The things that try so hard to take us off course will begin to fade in importance. And like David asks, He will renew a right spirit within us. Because of the work of Christ, our hearts can be made pure and we can have this relationship with God where He gives His will to us. But this purity of heart doesn't have to do only with our relationships with God. A pure heart affects our relationships with one another. Let's not forget this simple truth by over-spiritualizing what Jesus is telling us in this beatitude. Our wills, they have a direct relationship with how we relate to one another as people. One of my favorite pastors, he writes this. He says, "Our frightened selves want only for the gathered to like us, to agree with us, or to be intimidated by us. I suppose Jesus walks into a room and loves what he finds there, delights in it, in fact. Maybe he makes a beeline to the outcasts and chooses in them to go where love has not yet arrived. His ways aren't our ways, but they sure could be." In every interaction that we have with people, that interaction is directly affected by our feelings about ourselves. Our wills are deeply intertwined with our insecurities. We want to appear a certain way in order to give a certain impression. We want to be approved of by our bosses and our coworkers. We need our friends to think we're a certain way so that they'll want to spend time with us. We want the people at our church to think we have it all together so that they'll think we're churchy enough. But what if we simply cared only about what God thought of us? What if we saw the world through His eyes? What if we felt the hurt that he feels for people who are suffering? And what if, instead of caring so much what other people thought of us, we care deeply for them the same way that Jesus cares for them? And what if, instead of hiding the things that are clouding our hearts, the pornography, the tempers, the greed, talking bad about people behind their backs, what if we took those things that we think could ruin our Christian facade and we surrounded ourselves with people that we trusted and we confessed our sins to one another? This is what a pure heart looks like. It looks like broken people coming together under the common goal of drawing close to God and reminding one another that we are all imperfect and we are all in desperate need of God's grace. The Pharisees, they looked beautiful on the outside, but man, were they dead on the inside. But you know what? The book of Ezekiel, it tells us that our God is a God who brings dry bones back to life. God will create a clean inside if we let him. And when he does that, it'll change how we see and interact with the world. It'll change how you treat your husband or your wife, how you speak to your kids when they won't be quiet, the tone of voice that you use with your coworkers when you think they're not pulling their weight, the way that you respond to the immigrant and the refugee when you think they're coming in and ruining your country and your culture. It'll cause you to make eye contact with the junkie on the street who's asking you for a dollar, but you don't want to give him one because you think he's just going to go blow it on smack. Theologian Oscar Romero said this in his diary: "Only God has security. It is for us to follow humbly wherever God wants to lead. And blessed are those who stay faithful to the ways God inspires them to go, and who do not, in order to please others, live with an uneasy conscience in the place where others believe security is to be found." A pure heart is directly in line with the will of God. And the will of God is to make a broken world beautiful again. To wholly trust in Jesus and to follow in his footsteps is what it means to have a pure heart. And with a pure heart comes a promise that we will see God. We'll see him both now and in the future. Let's remember what we said in the beginning, that purity of heart is speaking of vision, of seeing clearly. Jesus promises that with a pure heart comes a vision of God. But we need to be careful. Is Jesus telling us here that when our hearts are pure, we'll see God face to face? I don't think this is what he's talking about, not in this lifetime. He's using this imagery of the heart and vision to tell us that when our hearts are pure, we will see God at work in our lives and in the world. So how do we see God in the here and now? I think it's important for us to look at passages like Galatians 5, 22 through 25, the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This language that Paul is using here is the same sort of language that Jesus is using. Flesh and heart can often be interchanged in Scripture. They're speaking of the same things. The idea of an impure heart is that our flesh seeks the benefit of itself. But when we follow Christ, we're cleansed and we begin to live differently. And we begin to see what? Or better yet, see whom? The work of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We begin to see these things in our lives and in the lives of others. Now, let's not diminish the work of God. God is always working in the world, and he's always working in our lives. The problem is that our impure hearts don't allow us to see him at work. It's only when our hearts are pure that we can recognize the surprising work of God as over and above what we would have otherwise attributed to something else in the world. He wants to change us. And he wants to make us clean. He wants us to be able to see him at work. But this doesn't mean we'll only see God at work in our lives today. We're promised that we'll see him in the future as well. We're given vivid pictures, like in Revelation 22:4, where it says they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Belonging to God means that someday we will see him face to face. And one of the things that I love about that passage is it goes on to talk about how we won't even need the sun and the moon and the stars anymore, and we won't need lights in our houses because God's radiance is going to be so bright, that's going to be everything we'll need. And what I think that's speaking to is our reliance on other things. We rely on other things now. We rely on lights to see. But when we rely too heavily on certain things, what do they become? They become idols. We rely on things in the place of relying on God. But with this promise comes the idea that God will be the only thing that we need. He is the only thing that we need, and we'll see him face to face. Our idols will be gone. The things that are clouding our vision will be gone, and we'll only see the face of God. But we can't let this be the only thing that drives us. A friend who played a big role in my theological understanding as a young person used to always say, and you might have heard this before, don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. And don't be so earthly minded that you're of no heavenly good. This plays into what we're talking about this morning. The purity of our hearts is something that's given to us by God and by God alone. If our hope is only in what's to come, then we lose focus on what's important here. God is still among us. God is still working in us, and God still wants to use us today. We have to recognize this. But if we focus too much on what's happening in our lives now, then we lose heart and we become discouraged with the trials and the temptations that we're facing every single day. We have to remember that God is at work in us now in order to bring us into eternity with him. So if you haven't been listening up to this point, listen now. No matter what you're struggling with, no matter your hurts or your pains, your sadness, no matter how deeply immersed you are in your sin, no matter how filthy you feel on the inside, God wants to take your impure heart and he wants to make it clean. A friend shared an article with my wife a few weeks ago that piqued my interest. And I think it's an amazing illustration of what Jesus wants us to understand about being pure in heart. Without going into too much detail, this piece is about the restoration of cathedrals in Europe that have been destroyed through controversies throughout time. And so artists and architects are working together today to restore these beautiful stained glass mosaics and windows. But the problem is they don't have the same skill sets and the same access to certain items as they did in the Middle Ages. They can't figure out how to blow glass the same way. And the colors that they use to dye the glass, they don't have access to those same dyes. But the lesson is here, where the writer, she's able to pick up a piece of glass, and as she's holding this glass and feeling it and looking at it, she's describing it to us. She says, "There is a common thread in the whole history of color in art. As I saw in those cathedral windows that first started me on this lifelong journey, the vital role played by imperfection, accident, and vulnerability in the striving for perfection. The windows of Chartres were made 800 years ago by itinerant craftsmen who traveled from cathedral to cathedral, living close to forests to have ample supplies of wood, and who no doubt told stories as they made their bumpy glass full of dust motes and bits of leaves, imperfections that make it all the more glorious." Our strivings for purity, they're futile. We can try and try and try, but without trusting Jesus to make us pure, we will always be filthy. But praise be to God. He takes broken and dirty and once useless pieces and he crafts them to be beautiful. Like the stained glass with all of its imperfections and impurities, it is made to be beautiful. And when it's all brought together, it reflects the work of a master craftsman. Our lives are made beautiful by this God who desires to recreate us. Beautiful are the pure in heart, for they reflect the work of God. Let's pray. God, we need you. God, I need you. We cannot be a pure and holy people without your cleansing work. We pray that you would cleanse us this morning as we leave here throughout our weeks, that we would remember that we are in desperate need of you and that we would constantly return to you asking to be made clean. Pray that your Spirit would do a work in us to love those around us who are difficult to love, and that we would see them with your eyes. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.